So let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We began Luke chapter 10 last Sunday night. And we're going to look at two different vignettes in Jesus' life. Again, as we looked at the factual story that Luke builds for us of the Lord Jesus. For those of you who don't know, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem the last time. This is his last trip to Jerusalem. And as he's coming to his last trip to Jerusalem, he knows what's about to happen. No one else does. There's crowds around him. There's great followers and disciples are with him, apostles. But there's also the hecklers and the people who are testing him to see. They didn't know who he was. Who's this guy I think he is, saying that he's the Son of God? And so Jesus is under very bad pressure. Maybe you know what it's like to be under pressure. Jesus was really under pressure. And we're going to begin in verse 25 today. It's what we made it to. But we're going to pray before we begin reading the word. Just one more time. Father, bless your word today to our minds and to our hearts, to our spirits. May you quicken us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for allowing us, Lord, to dig into these things, the truth and facts that Luke has presented for us of our Messiah. Help us to be like him. In Jesus' name, amen. After all, we just got done singing, we want to be like him. And that is our goal as Christians, a gateway, but also as a Christian, is your goal, I hope, is to be conformed to the image of Christ, because that's God's will for you. If you ever know what God wants for you right now, in Romans chapter 8, he says he wants you to be conformed to the iconos, to the image of Jesus. That's what he's looking. God's looking for that fruit in your life. And these two, it's not by coincidence that we're here in Luke 10:25. These two stories here both show us what Jesus wants us to be like. I don't care what religious people want you to be like. With the pastor you were growing up, what did you be like? Or your mom and your dad? This is what Jesus wants you to be like. We're going to start with the Good Samaritan. Now, you've heard this many times. You might have grown up with it. But let's look at the Good Samaritan, beginning verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." Now, Jesus, by the way, just had sent out the 70. The 70 came back, and he's saying, "Yeah, don't rejoice that you're..." He just got done saying, "Don't rejoice that the demons subjected you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And so this lawyer, now what says lawyer? It doesn't mean Johnny Cochran or Perry Mason. A lawyer here is someone who was a Torah teacher, an expert in the law, scribe, but they had graduated to where they mastered the law. This guy knew not only Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, inside and out, backwards and forward, and had hand-copied it, not only once, but at least 12 times. But in addition to that, he knows what the Mishnah, the oral tradition, and he could quote, Rabbi so-and-so said, Rabbi Shimei said, Rabbi Hillel, and he could quote all these guys by memory. And so when this is lawyer, just remember, it's not a defense lawyer, a lawyer, certain lawyer, too, it says. Notice the word certain, because we're going to see that again. A certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, he's testing him. The word testing is peripatazo. It means to tempt. And he could have had bad intent, but he's asking a good question, because it's something we all would like to know. What must I do, or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? For the Jews there, eternal life didn't begin when you die and go to heaven. It began the minute it occurred. You begin it on earth, and that's true with us too. We begin our eternal life when we're saved. And we get to take things to heaven with us, which we earn. When I lead people to the Lord, when I give finances to the kingdom of God, when I sacrifice myself for the Lord, he stores them up as treasures in heaven. And see, my eternal life, your eternal life, if you're saved, has begun. That's something we get excited about. So Jesus said to him, verse 26, "What is written in the Torah? What does the law say? And what is your reading of it?" So, and again, I'd like Jesus asked him what it says, number one, what's the Bible say? But number two, what's your understanding of it? So he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Now that's the summary of the law. Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor yourself, representing both tablets of the Ten Commandments. You know, the first tablet, you shall love, you know, serve the Lord your God and him only. The second tablet is all the do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not commit adultery. So that's loving your neighbor as yourself. That's summed up. So both tablets of the law summed up here. Jesus himself quoted this exact same thing. And he said, all the law and the prophets hang on this. And of course, Jesus, within a little while after this conversation, is going to be hanging on the cross, fulfilling all the law and the prophets. And so Jesus answered, again, Jesus, blown away, really, said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Because that's a good question. Who is my neighbor? Now, to a Jewish person, it was a very select group because they saw themselves as the only ones. This is it, our small circle. But Jesus will address this, who is my neighbor? And this is good for us too. As we think about these things, love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's a lot. That's how we're to love, not to love our spouse, not to love our dog or cat, but to love the Lord. And what does it mean to love the Lord? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll do what I command. This lawyer was wise enough to know the essence of what God communicated in the law. And really, all five books are summed up in that. To love the Lord first, and to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, some people might say, love my neighbor as myself. Now, what does that clear? It's clear to understand what love God means, but what does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? It doesn't mean that we need to learn how to love ourselves before we can love anyone else. That's psychology. That's not what this means. Most humans, there are people that need help, but most human beings feed themselves, take care of themselves, and look out for number one. That's built into your flesh. In fact, you need to learn how to tame that in the kingdom of God. And so how do you love your neighbor as yourself? This is a really important question. And that's why the lawyer said, who is my neighbor? Who does that mean? Is it Mr. Rogers? Is it somebody? Who's my neighbor? He's the only one that asked me to be his neighbor, if I can remember. I have people living on the right and left-hand side of my parents' house. So who's my neighbor? Really? By the way, I didn't see the movie yet about Mr. Rogers, but I'm sure that it doesn't mention that much that he was a Presbyterian pastor and a Presbyterian youth pastor and a worship leader before he started on TV. I'm sure it's not going to talk about that much because the producers. But that's true. And his neighbor thing comes, as he said himself, from the Bible. In fact, it comes from the Torah. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what asking people, won't you be my neighbor? And teaching little children that. That's what we need to teach our kids. They're not getting taught that today. They're getting taught hate and distrust and slander against the government, slander against those who oppose the government. That's what they see. They're being taught disrespect. I was in a bookstore yesterday at Barnes & Noble and looking at the titles of the books and the foul language in the title that your children are being exposed to. And not only that, satanic books right there on the main tables coming in. That's what our kids are growing up in. And you have grandkids. Your grandkids are growing up around this stuff. This guy made his greatest mistake, assuming that he had fulfilled the first commandment. Because as a follower of the law, when you read through all that it says, and you really, really, do you love the Lord that much? Now, this lawyer thought he did. But his second mistake was thinking that he could fulfill the commandment to love God and still possibly not fulfill the law to command that God gave to love your neighbor. When you think, and again, the edited version is just the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. Honor your parents. Not to bear false witness against your neighbor. That's slander. And I know a lot of us do that. A lot of us think that's not bad. That's lots been going on around Gateway. A lot of false witness and tale-bearing. God says not to do that. Not to steal. That means taking paper clips at work or stealing a computer from work. Either, no matter what it is stealing. Steals taking something that's not yours. When we think about the first tablet and then the second tablet of law, if I can't keep one without the other, why? Just like James said, if you break one in a little bit, you did the whole thing. And this guy should have really known that. Someone says, I love God. We just finished the book of 1 John. And we'll put the scripture up just behind me on the screen so you can read along with me. It says, if someone, anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. That's what the word of God says. Somebody says that they love God and they hate somebody. That's why I always tell prejudiced people, racists, it's a real big subject on TV today, but guess what? Racists hate their brother. They cannot be a Christian. I don't care what you say. And I'm not judging. I'm saying what this says is black and white. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have received from him, that he who loves God, look, must love his brother also. John the Apostle understood this. And so should you. His third mistake is the way he wanted to narrowly define neighbor. Now, he wanted to get it down to who's my neighbor. Is it people of my tribe? If I'm born of the tribe of Levi, is that just our people? Or if I'm from Judah or from Ephraim, is it just those? Is it just the people who look like me? I mean, my neighbor. I live in a town, two towns from Camden. My neighbor, is it the people of Camden? Oh, I don't want it. It is. Who is your neighbor? And here's how Jesus taught that. Now, just in case you ever had any questions, because we all like to make exemptions, but this is what Jesus said to define and target who our neighbor is. Verse 30, Jesus continued, then Jesus answered and said, a certain man. Remember I told you, remember the word certain? A certain lawyer? Look, now a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. Now, it's a dangerous road, Jerusalem to Jericho. And he went there by himself, which is insane as well. But he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, here's the third time certain is used. Certain priest, somebody who works for God, came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, another servant, a temple servant, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed by, and on the other side. I mean, like they go to the other side of the street. Because if they touched him, they would be defiled. Neither the priest or the Levite couldn't do their service to the Lord because they would be defiled because the guy has blood on him. They would be unclean. That means they would have to go do a ceremony, stay outside of the temple area until sundown. They would be unclean. They would be ceremonially unclean. and they go to the other side, both the priest and the Levite. But then here's our fourth certain. And I don't think Jesus said this by coincidence, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, notice this, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine, and then he set him on his own animal, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll repay. Now again, this is such an awesome story, something that you heard in Sunday school or you knew since you were a kid. Now the Jericho Road, you saw that picture before. This is just an illustration of, well, that's one. Let's go to the third one from here. One I took. Yeah, next one down. Now there, that's Jericho Road right there, that little ledge. I mean, it's not the kind of place. Just imagine walking there. Look what it looks like. You're hidden from any civilization. And you wonder why thieves would be out there. Like, you know, they're in the city, aren't they? But it's a dangerous journey. Just walking on the side of the mountain. Freaky. We did it. But it said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves. And this road from Jerusalem to Jericho was infamous for crime and robbery. That's why the people Jesus, and listen, you got to get into their mind. The people Jesus was telling the story is, that's crazy. That's saying you're going to go walk in North Philly by yourself at night wearing gold jewelry hanging off your neck like you know, rope chains like Mr. T, and then and your pockets are stuffed with cash. That's something you wouldn't do. But that's what this guy did. It was obviously reckless and foolhardy character, some people said. Barclay, in his commentaries, people seldomly attempted Jerusalem and Jericho road alone if they were carrying goods or valuables, seeking safety in numbers. They always traveled in convoys. That's why the so-called three wise men, I always tell you, it was several. There was a caravan. They didn't go just to them guys carrying gold and frankincense and myrrh. They had a caravan, usually with people that were expert guards. And this guy going there, it's a crazy idea. But Jesus is making a point. Let's see what his point is. It says, again, the certain priest came down the road, and the priest and the Levite, both categories of religious, professional religious officials. They saw their Jewish brother. They could tell by that he is a Jewish brother. He's a brother. He's from Israel. What are we going to do? Laying there, bleeding to death. They passed by on the other side. It's interesting that priest and Levite are mentioned here in this story because they were the most frequent travelers on the road, partly because they were persons who, by the nature of their office, were obligated to perform works of mercy. And several of them lived out by Jericho. And they would make this run all the time. Now, it's interesting here. These guys, it says, are traveling alone too, which I think is interesting. But think of all the excuses they could have used. And maybe you might use these excuses. I just have a couple down here. Oh, this road is too dangerous for me to stop and help the man. And it was. Or maybe he's a decoy for an ambush. Maybe the guy's laying there and you go help him, somebody's going to jump you. Or I got to get to the temple because I got to go to work. Or I got to get home and see my family. Or man, I hope somebody, Lord, I hope you send somebody to help this guy. Or if I go on my way to the temple and I get blood on my clothes, I won't be able to do anything. I'll be bloody. Or I'm not a first aid. We need to call an ambulance. See, these are the same things that we could say. I don't want to get involved. It's a hopeless case. I'm only one person, the job's too big, and I don't have any medical equipment. See, we can make excuses just like they did. When God puts someone bleeding to death in the road in front of you, well, I can pray for him. He bought it on himself. What's he doing traveling with all that money by himself? And, oh, the most popular one. He didn't even ask me for help. But of all the simple excuses, Spurgeon said, I never knew a man who refused to help the poor or failed to give at least one admirable excuse. And then we come to the certain Samaritan. As he journeyed, it says, he came where this man was lying, and he saw him and had compassion on him. When you read that, had compassion on you, who does that remind you of?
Jesus.
Who has compassion? When Jesus' listeners heard about this, they heard about the priest. Remember the original audience? They heard about the Levite. They probably expected Jesus to say that some good Jewish person came and helped him. But listen, I want to tell you this. When he said Samaritan, that whacked their minds completely. The Samaritans were hated by the Jews. That was the northern kingdom of Israel, that the Assyrians assimilated them and they intermarried with them and they were a mixed breed. And even before that, they had false worship centers set up, like the one at Bethel, where they worshiped cows. And they argued, even the woman at the well in John chapter 4, who was a Samaritan, argued with Jesus and said, well, our fathers say this is the place to worship on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but you say Jerusalem. Now the truth is Jerusalem. Jesus said that. For salvation is of the Jews. But Jesus still loved the Samaritans. Do you have any Samaritans in your world? People, groups maybe that you hate? If you do, it's wrong. It's sin. And that's what he's pointing to, this lawyer. You want to know who your neighbor is. Do you want to be in sin? They were shocked when Jesus said the word Samaritan. Believe me. Jews and Samaritans hated each other, despised each other. They mocked each other. Remember, if you were with us last Sunday night, the end of chapter 9, it said, or beginning of chapter 9, it says Jesus was headed to Jerusalem. His face was set like a flint, steadfastly to Jerusalem. When they came to Samaria, do you remember what happened? No, Jesus had just been despised by the Samaritans. When they came to Samaria, they kicked him out. Why? Because his face was set to Jerusalem. They didn't want them going to that group. And just one chapter later, he's telling this story about the Samaritan. Some rabbis taught that a Jew was forbidden to help a Gentile woman who is in distress unless she's given birth. And they shouldn't do that because, and this is right out of the oral tradition of the law, the commentaries. If a Jewish man helped a Samaritan woman having a baby, you bring one more Gentile in the world. You see, they thought that the Jews were there as God's people, and everyone else, the Gentiles, they called them, Gentiles is the Hebrew word for nations, anybody else, were just fodder for the fuel of hell for eternity. That's all they thought. Burn for eternity. And so why do you want another one in the world? Does God need more fuel? And the Jews in Jesus' day thought Samaritans were worse than the Gentiles. But it says he had compassion, and he went and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to the inn. There was no hospital then. They'd take him to a local hotel, and he took care of him. Instead of just leaving him there, the Samaritan loved him sacrificially. He didn't need to be asked for help. He saw the right road in front of him. Now, why wine and oil, people ask? Wine, which has alcohol in it, if, you know, they didn't have medical supplies, especially if you have anything on you, wine would help the wound and it would kill infection because of the alcohol in it. Oils put on to help the skin to heal. That's what they used to use. Oil and wine. Again, in the Bible, oil represents the Holy Spirit, anointing. Wine represents the love of God. And this guy poured oil and wine on him and sets him on his own animal. That meant that the Samaritan walked miles and miles and miles to the inn. And then he says he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper the next day. He says, it seems 2 denarii would provide for the man's needs at the inn for at least 2 or 3 weeks. He gave him enough money for this guy to heal. And said, listen, if it's more than that, when I come back, I'll hook you up. I'll pay you. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute, too, since we're focused on Jesus this morning. We all said we want to be conformed to his image. I see the Samaritan as like Jesus. Not Jesus, but like unto him. For example, the Samaritan was an outsider, despised by many. Jesus was an outsider. He wasn't in with the religious community, and they despised him. The Samaritan came after others failed to meet the need. Many tried to earn salvation. Nobody could do it. So God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. Jesus. The Samaritan came before it was too late. Jesus came at the right time, as I just quoted in Galatians 4:4 there. The Samaritan came with everything necessary. Yeah, he might not have had a first aid kit, but he had oil and wine and a donkey or some kind of animal to walk, to put this dying, bleeding man on. Jesus came with everything necessary. The Samaritan came right to the afflicted man. Jesus comes right to you. The Samaritan gave tender care. Jesus gives tender care to all of us all the time. He ever lives to intercede for you every day. That's what he does. The Samaritan provided for future needs. Jesus provided for your future needs. Not just for tomorrow, but for 10 billion years from now. He provided. Now Jesus applies the parable by saying these words. So which of the three do you think was the neighbor who fell among the thieves? Jesus gives the application to the lawyer. Now this guy knew what the law said. He understood everything. Which of these three was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And the lawyer answered, he answered and said this. Probably mesmerized, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Again, we want to be like Jesus, we go and do likewise. According to the thinker of the day, the Levite and the priest were the neighbor to the man who was robbed because he was Jewish, but they didn't act like neighbors at all. Now, we are arrested by the fact that he completely shifted the ground of the question, who is my neighbor? Not just to those like you, not to the people who look like you, not the people who take baths and showers and are groomed sometimes or can speak English, that understand, who is my neighbor? It's the one who showed mercy on him. This lawyer, this expert in the law, knew who his true neighbor was. But notice he couldn't say the Samaritan. He couldn't bring himself to say that. We might have expected him to have been an enemy, but instead he was a neighbor. He showed mercy on him. Obviously, the lawyer knew that he could no longer justify himself, and he did not have this kind of love for his neighbor. And that's why Jesus said, go and do likewise. And of course, when you and I read that, guess what? We're to go and do likewise. That's what he wants us to do. He allowed the parable, this story with, has a heavenly meaning to answer the question of who your neighbor is. My neighbor is the one who's in need right in front of me. That's the answer. Now, I just want to say this. When we sometimes run into someone that's in need, you can actually learn from what Jesus taught how to deal with people who are scamming on the street. Now, we just know in Philadelphia 6 years ago, ABC News did an investigation in New York, Philadelphia, and Washington. And they saw that among people that were asking for money, some of them, not all of them, actually sprayed dirt on themselves and looked dirty and put old smelly clothes on and went out and bummed money on the street. And that's what they did for a living. But they actually lived in decent suburban houses. They drove cars. That's what they did. They were scamming people. And there are people who scam today. I don't know if you have to. I go to the city all the time. People are always scamming. But there's people in need too. What does God want me to do? He wants me to minister to him. That's why if I'm at a certain place and maybe a restaurant like Pat Steaks, you can go there and there's always somebody there asking for money. All the time. They say they want to get a sandwich. I volunteer to buy them a sandwich. Now, the person that doesn't want a sandwich doesn't want it. But if I'm going to give somebody money, I'll do this. I'll say, well, all right, that's good. Can I pray with you first? And I'll give it to him. Say, Lord, I'm giving this $5 to him, Lord, and I pray that this $5, that this person would use this for food and for necessary things, Lord, that he would not use it for drugs, alcohol, or anything worse, Lord. Or may this be a $5, it'll be his last $5. And I say, in Jesus' name, amen. And the guy's eyes are wide open when I'm done. Because if you're not able to buy them food, if you're not able to meet the need, notice what the Samaritan did. The Samaritan used his resources, didn't he? He used his oil and wine. And he gave the money to the innkeeper, not to the guy in bed. You see, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, gave us wisdom what to do today. A lot of people ask me for money. And that's why here, our policy has always been we pay PSE&G or Atlantic Electric if your electric's going out and somebody needs help. We don't give the money to the person to pay. It's just a policy. And having a policy like that is based on this. You pay the person to who the bill goes. You don't have to worry about what's going to happen. Now, again, a lot of us, me included, we've given, as a young Christian, gave money to everybody that asked. Well, at least I did. You say, I might be that dumb, but I did. And I learned over the years. But Jesus here, in the Word of God, already had, right in our passage, already had that wisdom here for us. I just think that's neat. My neighbor is the one who's in need right in front of me, who God puts in my path. See, I believe in the sovereignty of God. God puts people in your path. God does things to test you all the time. Sometimes we fail, sometimes we don't. Spurgeon wrote that when we see an innocent person suffering as a result of the sin of others, our pity should be excited. We see sick children and starving because of a drunken father or a drug addict, misabusing their food stamps, and the kids don't get fed. That causes wrath in us. Wives who are overworked and burdened because of lazy and cruel husbands that beat them. These are things that are going on in the United States every day. Those who are afflicted from accidents and disease, or people who work, have horrible working conditions, still illegal workers like Mexican people, and they get so mistreated. I see that all the time in the restaurant industry now, working 20-hour days and getting paid $5 an hour. That's what they do. I think times are going to come when we start boycotting restaurants like that. So this doesn't mean I have to go after every single person that's in need, everybody's in trouble, everybody's hurting, run after myself. It doesn't say that. The Samaritan didn't notice establish a hospital for people traveling on the road. He just took care of the one that was in front of him. Does it mean God has a concern for the ones laying before us or people that come after us? Yes, and he'll raise up people to do that. But he wants us in our walk. That's what he calls it, our walk with him, to show love to our neighbor. Many people haven't had this kind of love for a long time. And maybe when you're a young Christian, you might have. The world would be a changed place if every Christian attended to the sorrows that are plain before him. If each person were to do that, it would change the world. And then we come to verse 38. We're going to finish the chapter this morning. Verse 38 says, "Now it happened as they went, he entered a certain village." Now it doesn't say the certain village. We know it's Bethany, which is real short walking distance outside of Jerusalem. "And a certain woman, notice, whose name was Martha, welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and said, 'Lord, do you care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.'" And this very popular, well-known story of Mary and Martha also. Mary, along with her brother Lazarus, which doesn't mention in the passage, lived in this house outside of Jerusalem in a village called Beit Ani in Hebrew, Bethany in English. Two dear friends of Jesus, these women, and Lazarus, dear friends, loved him. He loved them. It's easy to imagine that Martha wanted everything perfect for Jesus came to visit, just like you. If Jesus was coming to your house, you knew that Jesus was knocking at your door, what would you do right now? My house is a mess. I have to get it back in order by Wednesday. But what if he was coming? What would you serve him? Would, do you think takeout or fast food would be good enough for Jesus? If Jesus came to your house? Well, that's what's happened. Jesus came to her house. Just imagine how nervous she would be. She's freaked out. And then Mary, it just says, sat. Notice the words there. Sat at Jesus' feet. We just got done a series, really. Three messages in a row on sitting at Jesus' feet. That's a really good thing to do, isn't it? Martha was distracted with much serving. Martha did nothing wrong in serving Jesus. You know, many people show their love for Jesus by serving him. We do that today. I do it today. I show my love by serving. I want to serve the Lord. That's what I want to do. It's a passion to serve the Lord. Not just in teaching and preaching, but in every way I can. I love serving the Lord. It's a great blessing for me to be able to minister to people, no matter where they're at. And a lot of you do the same thing. Because God blesses. He blesses me for doing that. I get blessed on earth, and the retirement plan's great too. So we like serving the Lord, and I hope that's your heart too. They're always involved. Some people get over-involved in their service for the Lord. James, Jesus' half-brother, he says to be doers of the word, not hearers only. James, being the practical sort, would have appreciated a Martha. The doing is necessary. It's got to be done. But doing things for the Lord, listen to me, doing things for the Lord is not all he wants. Being a churchy person or just doing your religious deeds or your en route prayers. That is not, he wants worship. He wants those who sit at his feet. That's what he wants. That's what he longs for. He longs for us to fellowship. That's why he created so we could spend time with him. It's just like the old contemporary Christian music song from the 80s. I miss my time with you. Maybe you know that by Lauren O'Harris. It just says, the song just says, there he was just waiting in an old familiar place. The little place beside the seat where I used to wait on him. To be filled with strength and wisdom for the knowledge of the day. I would have just walked right by, but then I heard him say, it's Jesus speaking, I miss my time with you. Those moments together. I want to be with you each day, but it hurts me when you say, you're too busy. Busy trying to serve me? But how can you serve me when your spirit's empty? And that's the point. You can serve the Lord and serve the Lord and go on automatic pilot and do things out of the wisdom of your own mind, out of your own spirit. But we get recharged by spending time with him. It's time with him. That's what it's all about. That's what your walk is mainly about. Before you can be a good Samaritan, you have to spend time with him. That's how you get led by him. That's how he speaks to you. So he tells you where to go, what to do, by spending time with him. But so many of us, I know in my own life, 35 years, how many times the Lord had to rebuke me because I was doing things for him, but not ministering to him. Ministering to the Lord. That's what Mary's doing by sitting at Jesus' feet. It would appear that Martha was too busy serving Jesus that she didn't take time for Jesus. The house didn't have to be totally spotless. Everything didn't have to be in perfect order. Can you see Martha rearranging the knickknacks and dusting again, even though the house is totally clean, cutting the carrots with special curls on them and impressive things on the presentation of the food, having the hummus with the oil loop around it and the little seasoning on top. That's not what impresses Jesus. Those things are lovely and they're appreciated and a beautiful way of showing love, but nothing, listen again, nothing can substitute for spending time at Jesus' feet. I know we just said this, 3 weeks ago and several weeks in a row, but nothing can spend anything like time sitting at his feet. There's not a comparison. And I don't mean sitting in church, and I don't mean reading your daily bread. I'm talking about getting alone with him and meditating on maybe the scripture and what the pastors in the daily bread said. Spending time with him. That's where I get all my energy from. That's where I get all my direction from, is spending time with him. It isn't getting counsel from other people, which is good, or listening to teachings from other pastors, which is excellent. It's when I get alone with the Lord. I get alone with him. In just a few minutes in his presence. I want to tell you, all these Christian worship songs today about being in the Lord's presence, but being in the Lord's presence by yourself, there's nothing that can replace that. First of all, you won't be embarrassed that you're crying in front of somebody if you're by yourself, because the Lord does that. It's an emotional thing. See, it's a real thing, but it's emotional too. If you really love someone, crying and rejoicing is part of that. And it's where he feeds you. And that's why it's important to spend time in the Word. But see, what I'm saying, spend time in the Word, spend time with the Lord Jesus, not with, your little commentary or somebody telling you what it means. He wants to teach you. He wants to teach you how to learn by yourself. And how do you do it? By spending time with him. He wants to tell you what to do in your day and your week. How do you do it? By spending time with him. That's why every day, 7 days a week, it's important to spend time with the Lord. Do something simple. Do a little simple Bible devotion if you can't do it yourself, but you really can. That's what I'm saying. If you can't even read the Bible, you can get your phone, we'll read it for you. And I do that too. I listen to many chapters of the script, just the Word of God. And I make sure it's not on anything I'm studying. I listen to something totally different because I want the Lord to speak to me. He wants to speak to you too. I do through the Bible every year for I don't know how many years now. And I always get something out of it every single day. 7 days a week for years. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and notice this. Notice what the words say. And heard his word. And heard his word. See what I was telling you? If you have a smartphone, you can get the Bible app. There's a bunch of them. And you can read the Bible on it in any translation. Or he plays. He reads it for you. And I hear his word. And I could hear his word when I read it by myself. I could hear his word while I'm driving down the street. I could play it in my car. I could hear his word as I do all the time for 35 years. I listen to scripture when I'm going to sleep. I have a little speaker under my pillow. Plugs into, now I use my phone. It used to be, for you older people, it used to be a cassette tape player. Remember, if you remember little cassette tapes. And they only lasted like a half hour. Now it just plays whatever I want, how many chapters, and it stops, or how much time I put on it. Sometimes when I can't get to sleep, guess what happens? I get to go through Jeremiah 1 through till about chapter 24, then I finally nod off. Sometimes the Lord wakes me up and I go downstairs and I open up the Word. Because a lot of times he's got something to say. And I think it's just I had too much coffee that day, but the Lord might have something to say to me. So be like Mary. That's what this is. Mary is awesome. Jesus answered Martha. She wanted Jesus to rebuke him. Mary got a lot out of spending time with Jesus. I get a lot of blessings every day spent time with Jesus. And I know many of you do, and I hope all of you do. She was the one later, a week before. Now, Jesus hung out at the house a week before the crucifixion. You remember that? Jesus was at their house in Bethany, remember? Mary comes in and dumps out this real expensive, costly perfume that costs a couple years' wages and starts pouring it on Jesus. Going down his hair, on his clothes. And who? Remember what happens? The treasurer, Judas, rebukes her, says, "Why has this money been wasted? It could have been used for the poor." Jesus said, "There's always going to be poor among you. But what she's done to prepare me for my burial. And I encourage her to save the rest till when he's buried." And she did. It seems that Mary is always being criticized for her pure devotion to Jesus. But I want to tell you this, because I've read through the Bible many times, I still do. Jesus never says anything bad about her. Maybe you might be here today and saying, "Man, I heard all this and I understand it all." But maybe, and I'm just saying maybe, you think that, well, I'm doing that and nobody notices, or you know, I'm trying to spend time with the Lord, but I'm not perfect and I make mistakes. I misinterpret the scriptures. Listen, Jesus is not criticizing you. He just wants you to spend time with him. That's all. You can spend time with him while you're walking, while you're on a bike ride or on your Stairmaster. You spend time with him as he would like, sitting at his feet. It's where you'll get your life from, believe me. We're going to continue verse 41, because we're running out of time. And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, why are you worried and troubled about many things? But one thing," pay attention to that, like certain in the previous story, look at this one now. "One thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." I'm going to tell you this again. I say it all the time. You've heard it a million times. when you invest time studying the Word of God, and when you, not just studying, when you invest time devotional reading the Word of God, and when you praise the Lord driving down the road, singing to worship music, even though you know, you realize your voice is so off key that you can't believe it. When you do those things, and when you spend time praying, it will not be taken away from you. When you go to church, not be taken away. When you go to a Bible study, it will not be taken away from you. Jesus will bless you for that. The world's not going to bless you. They're going to make fun of you. When you spend time serving the Lord, whatever kind of ministry, it's ushering or sweeping the floor, or taking care of children, who's going to bless you is the Lord Jesus Christ. He can bless you way more than I can or way more than a millionaire can. Trust me. He could do things in your life that only he can do. And so why would you want to serve anyone else? And why would you not want to serve him? A loving master who wants... Listen, some people don't have time for you. Even your spouse, you can get in disagreements and arguments with. I know that hardly ever happens to anybody, but you might get in some time, you're married for 15 years, you might get in a disagreement with your wife or your husband. But Jesus is always there. Listen, he's always there, no matter what's going on. Even if you're in the hospital and can't talk, guess what? He's always there. Mary has chosen that good part, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, when he says Martha, Martha, when Jesus says somebody's name twice, it's usually a stern warning. For example, he said, Simon, Simon, Hasatan, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But I prayed for you, and after you've converted and turned back, strengthen the brethren, he said to him. He said Judas' name twice. And he says Martha's name twice. And you can almost really, look at this, look at the text if you're not looking at it, where it says Martha, Martha. You can almost sense the love of the Lord Jesus in his voice as he said this. Martha did good. She wanted to serve Jesus. But she didn't added the one thing. She was worried about what her sister's not doing. Christians do that too. Well, what about him? It isn't that your relationship is between you and the Lord. And guess what? I don't know if it's going to be good news or bad news for you. When you give account and stand before the Lord at the Bema Seat judgment, which every one of you will get to, guaranteed, you have your day in court, it's only going to be between you and him. It's not going to be him and her, she and him, my mom, my dad, my husband, my wife. They're not going to be included. It's going to be your day in court with you and Jesus. Mary's getting the precursor to that now. One thing. Now we're done. I just want to go over these some one things. The Bible has a lot to say about one thing. I just got a couple scriptures. We're going to flash them up behind me for a second. The first one is in Psalm 27. You already know these scriptures, but I want you to read them together with me. Look, just look at them. One thing I've desired of the Lord. Now this is David saying, there's one thing I've desired, Lord, and that why I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That's the one thing. You see, it's not just something here in Luke. Again in Luke, our second scripture is Luke 18 and verse 22. It says, when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. The one thing, what I see, is absolute devotion to the Lord. The next scripture is Philippians 3, and I know it's running late. This will be the last one. Paul the Apostle, writing to the Philippians who supported his ministry and encouraged them, he said, brethren, I don't count myself to have obtained it or apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting one thing I do, one, forgetting what's behind. Oh, well, you don't know my past. I was abused. One thing I do, Paul said, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to the things which are ahead. If people would do that, you could save money on counselors, drugs from counselors and psychologists and everything else. Forgetting what's behind and pressing on. Two things. Forget what's behind. Press on to the road there now. Reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul said he does. You wonder how he stayed sane. All the things going on, all the churches. Just one church kills me. He had all these churches that he was stress that destroys your digestive system and everything else, the stress. And Paul did it all. But that's how he did it. One thing. One more quote, and I'll put this up on the screen for you. Another one from Charles Spurgeon. He said, this one thing needful, evidently, is that which Mary chose, that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Very clearly, this was to sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word. Like, we didn't already know that, but it's just the point. If it's true, to sit at Jesus' feet. Sit at Jesus' feet implies submission, as we learned recently, to Jesus. To sit at his feet implies faith in who he is. To sit at Jesus' feet implies discipleship. To sit at his feet implies what? Love. Devotion. Be strong for service to the Lord. And this passage behind me, Mary has chosen the good part. And he says, imagine that to sit at Jesus' feet is a very small, unmeaning thing. It means peace for those who submit to Jesus. Find peace through his precious blood. It means holiness for those who learn of Jesus, learn of his no sin, the perfect Lamb of God, but are instructed in things lovely and of good repute. It means strength, for they that sit with Jesus and feed upon him are girded with his. Strength, the joy of the Lord is their strength. It means wisdom, that they learn the Son of God, understand more than the ancients because they keep his statutes. It means zeal, the love of Christ fires hearts that live upon it. And they that are much with Jesus become like Jesus. Say that again. And they that are much with Jesus become like Jesus. Remember we said at the beginning of the message, it's God's will to conform us to his image. You say you do. How many of you want to be like Jesus? Wow, a lot of people. We want to be like Jesus. Well, you spending time with him will make you like him. It really does. A lot of people say that we need revival right now, and that's true, but we need to sit at Jesus' feet. We're not going to know what to do during a revival unless we do. People say we need unity. We need to sit at his feet and listen to his word. People say we need to win arguments. We need to sit at the feet of Jesus, not get involved in arguing, debating over silly things. People want to reach the world, and that's true. We want to reach the world with the gospel. We need to get strength and wisdom from sitting at his feet and hear his word. One might say that this account for the life of Jesus shows three types that follow Jesus. People like Mary, who know Jesus and sit at his feet. Those who diligently and with the best intentions serve God. And then there are other people who don't do either. There are some people that don't serve the Lord nor spend time with him. They're not even in the house with Jesus. They're too busy focusing on their own pursuits. Now, which do you want to be? Do you want to be Mary, Martha, or that outsider? One thing is needful. Just one. And if you didn't get anything out of today, take home with you the one thing. The spending time at Jesus' feet. Because when you do, you'll be strengthened and instructed on how to be a Mary or a Martha or both. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for this word, this passage today. Lord, we ask you to bless us as we prepare our hearts now. We receive from your table, Lord, and may you speak to us now. Maybe some of us, maybe, have slacked off a little in spending time with you, being so busy running to work and home and preparing dinner and things to do after dinner and sports events and games and concerts and movies. May we, like Mary, slow down and sit at your feet. Maybe some of us are busy serving you, Lord, and doing different ministries, but we haven't spent time with you. May we choose to spend time sitting at Jesus' feet. Listen to you and spend time with you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.